you. Have a seat. All right, here we go. Turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12, 1 Samuel, chapter 30. Hebrews, chapter 12, and 1 Samuel, chapter 30. Brother Eggers, orchestra, excellent, excellent job. Thank you so very much. That was a blessing and an encouragement. People need the Lord. Say it to yourself, I need the Lord. Here we go. I need the Lord. I really do. I really do it. I hope you mean that with your heart. I'm going to preach on the subject, discouragement, Satan's most effective tool. Discouragement, Satan's most effective tool. We'll begin in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6, one that most of you have probably heard. Verse number 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 30. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And then Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll begin reading in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up thy hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And then I'm going to read one verse from the book of John, chapter 14, the words of our Savior to his disciples who were very discouraged. Are you listening? John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And let's pray. Father, we ask for your Spirit to reveal himself to each and every person here. And Father, we pray that we'll do the diligence to exercise the discipline to remove all distractions, all predeterminations. And God, I pray that you'll do a great and mighty work through your word, through the foolishness of preaching. And God, I pray that you'll give me the liberty that I need, the freedom that I need to freely proclaim your word. We ask that you'll be glorified. We want you to be glorified through all that we do here. In Jesus' name, amen. 7 years ago, I was called to Pastor Scopp's office, not knowing the purpose of it. And I entered. He goes, Dave, sit down. And he said, Dave, a good pastor friend of mine has been involved in a moral failure. And he began to explain the moral failure. And it wasn't just a moral failure, it was a colossal moral failure. And he said, after he explained everything, he said, Dave, I would like for you and Brother Benny to contact him and set up some appointments and see if you can help him and his wife. And keep me posted. I want to be involved in the details of this. So I called this man whom I did not know. We set up an appointment and we met there with he and his wife. And typical, when there is a moral failure in the marriage, they were very, very, very discouraged. And they just weren't too talkative or anything. And we chose to allow Jim Benny, the seasoned counselor, to take the lead. And so I'm just going to fast forward. I'm going to give you very brief the story that he told us. This was a pastor who was bivocational. In other words, the church that he pastored did not have enough funds to give him a full-time salary. So he worked as a pastor. He also had to work a side job, and that job was just in the job of sales. And he did some traveling with that sales job, and he was associated with other salesmen. About that same time, he faced the discouragement of some of the things that were happening in the church. Always the opposition. Any time that you try to assault Satan's kingdom, you will face opposition. You just got to get used to that. And he faced probably an unusual amount of opposition. But not only that, the finances at this very small, struggling church, but good country folk, but it was just a struggle. Everything was a struggle. On top of that, his wife had a life-threatening disease that almost took her life, and she was in and out of the hospital, chemotherapy, and just all that happens when somebody has cancer. Many relationship problems, and cut to the chase, this pastor became very discouraged. You know, discouragement is unlike any other sin. You know, if somebody falls into sexual immorality, it's blatant. I mean, you know it's coming, you know it's there, and it is very intentional, where you're kicking down the barriers and say, I don't care what the consequences are, I'm going to do it. Greed, pride, all of those are pretty overly blatant, and we see them coming. But discouragement is one of those, Brother Lutz, I'll call it the special ops of Satan's tools. And it is one of his most effective tools. Because we all face discouragement, but it comes from different angles. And so this pastor, with his second job and his sales job, he became buddies with some of the friends there, his salesmen. And they used to invite him to the bars, the restaurants that had the bars and everything. And at first he was reluctant. He said to Brother Benny, but I caved in. I started going to the restaurants. They would drink. I would not. But we did it so frequently that I started doing it also. And then it went from there to the nightclubs, the after-hour nightclubs, where there were dancing girls there. And he developed this relationship with one of those girls that worked at one of those very ungodly, evil places. And I think you see where the story's going. And I won't even describe the story because the depth of his sin matched the depth of his discouragement. And his discouragement was very, very deep. What happened was Satan took his discouragement and began to just carve out his heart. And the subtleties, the little subtle hints, the little subtle lies, and again, that he was not trusting in God's promises. For all he knew, God had failed him. God was not good on his word. And Satan always will capitalize. I promise you, in this room right now, there are many to several students who are very discouraged. And this is, of course, I hope I'm not scaring anybody here, but this is my favorite hunting knife, Brother Froakie. I've actually used this on several big game animals, okay? This probably, right now, it smells like skunk. I showed it to Brother Collins back, and he picked it up, and he smelled it, and I totally forgot. I went bow hunting recently, and I used some skunk oil. Boy, girls, if you want to really attract the guys, just get some skunk oil perfume, and they will, at least the outdoorsmen will. They will come running for you. And so what happened is I put some of the skunk scent on these little cotton pads in the trees. Y'all know what I'm talking about, you guys, right? And it's not an attractive, but it blocks the human scent, because once a deer who has a very keen sense of smell, you smell a human, you're gone. You might as well go home. And so I did that right, but what I didn't do right is I did not put the cap on tight. And so I put it back in my little, what I'll call backpack, and I stayed out there. I didn't see anything, but the best day in the woods is better than the worst day in the office, and however that saying goes. So it was a good day. And so I came home, and I thought, okay, I got to be careful, because this smell, I can smell it here, that I got to protect, because I don't want to get beat up by my wife, all right? Wives are just not too keen about their home smelling like skunk. So what I did is I took that little backpack out of the back seat of my truck, and I put it in the cab, not in the cab, but the back part. I thought, we're safe here. Nobody's going to smell this. Now, this is in the garage, in an enclosed garage. So that evening was fine. The next morning, I woke up. I was upstairs getting ready. Mrs. Douglas was downstairs. She was preparing my breakfast, and I heard this. Dave, you have this whole house stinking. And I thought, what in the world? And then I thought, could it be? Could it be? And sure enough, this skunk scent, which I smell right now, was so powerful, it went through the garage, penetrated all the walls,
And for the next 3 days, guess what? We had no guest in our homes. Satan uses something very sharp and very precise to deceive you. It's called discouragement. And it's nothing new. I mean, we could see several accounts in Scripture where good, godly men have been discouraged. Job felt discouraged with his wife and friends. He cursed the day that he was born. We see chapter 3 that Job's moanings of life and all that was going on. And it reveals that he was very discouraged, if not suffering from depression. We see Elijah, who became discouraged with life circumstances. Mighty victories in his life. And by the way, we're describing some pretty strong men. No one here is an exempt from discouragement. And so Elijah became discouraged with the circumstances, and he asked God to take his life from him. In other words, in 1 Kings chapter 19, he had suicidal thoughts. Can I just say this? Discouragement is nothing to play around with, nor to ignore. It is something that we all have to deal with. Jeremiah felt very angry and discouraged with God. We see in Lamentation just some horrible moanings of life where, God, you have forsaken me, you have left me, you don't listen to me, nothing in my life is going right. We see also in Peter in the New Testament, discouraged by his failures, denying Christ. Peter, the guy who flexed his muscles so blatantly and thought he was a real tough, rough guy, but in discouragement went back to his old occupation as the fisherman. He wasn't as courageous as he thought he was, and neither is anybody here. Discouragement touches the lives of the great and small. I have been discouraged before in ministry. Thank God, nothing to the point where I lost my opportunity to serve the Lord, but I'm telling you, there were some great discouraging days at City Baptist. That was a very difficult ministry, and if you were to succeed, if you were to be blessed, it was by many dangers, toils, and snares. And one such period of time, I can remember coming home, and it was just like, I'm done. I am finished. And I got out a bag of cookies to drown in my sorrows. Have you ever done that before? Are you familiar with Matt's chocolate chip cookies? I don't know if they're still on the shelves, but about 15, 20 years ago, they were very popular. Now, I'm sure that somebody could break my record, but to my recollection, I ate 12 of those big Matt's juicy chocolate chip cookies in a period of about 2 hours and probably fell into a sugar coma for the next 3 to 4 hours. I was so discouraged. So discouraged. Now, again, there was no moral failure, but I'll tell you what, I did fail. I lost my vision. I lost my coordinates. I lost my enthusiasm. And that so often happens here at Hiles Anderson College. Are you listening here? Are you listening? You may be on top of your game right now, but I promise you, not perhaps, not maybe, one day you're going to be really, really discouraged. And you need to know what to do in those days of discouragement. And it happens to all. Nobody, and again, I repeat, nobody is exempt. Fatigue is a tool that God uses to discourage us. We here at Hiles Anderson College, you as a student body, are prime candidates for fatigue. You work hard. You work long. You're on the ministry. You're on the bus routes all weekend. You go both directions, all direction, every direction, all at the same time. And you get fatigue. And that's where he comes and says, hold on just a second. And then he numbs your heart. And then he carves out your heart. And you are at his will. Many Christians, born-again Christians, are now atheists. And it started with discouragement. I need you to pay attention. Fatigue is one factor. Problems that are thin, and your problems are thick, and your hope is thin, and you're tired, and you're weary, and you're not thinking right. Add fatigue, add frustration to fatigue. Things aren't going your way. Your finances are low. Brother Malucci is calling you down and trying to get you to pay your school bill. Your faculty members are insisting that you do your work right. Your division leader, your bus captain. We could go on and on and on. And frustration comes to fatigue.
and add failure, failures that we all experience in life, whether in health, whether in ministry, in academics, we will fail on a regular basis. Add to that to fear. Fear is behind more discouragement than we really, really want to admit. The fear of criticism, the fear of responsibility, the fear of failure. Let me define discouragement. Its opposite is courage, a loss of courage. We go to the book of Joshua, and they've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and now the time has come. And there's two great barriers. Number one, the Jordan River. God performs a miracle. He magnifies Joshua. They cross on dry ground, but now the many, many enemies. Now, folks, listen to me. There are so many enemies that we are going to face in life. And you're sitting here in this little cocoon called Hiles Anderson College, very protected. But I'm telling you, you're going to face challenges that are beyond you. You're going to become very, very discouraged. And again, Satan will take that knife and he'll carve your heart out. He will lie. He will transform you through discouragement. But transform in a way that you don't want to be transformed. In John chapter 14, by the way, those who are inexperienced are very vulnerable to discouragement. Can I just say, look at some of the senior members of the faculty. Mike Fish, I know, is very acquainted with discouragement. Dr. Pete Cowling, I know, is very acquainted with discouragement. I've heard his testimony. I've heard his sermons many, many times. But you know, when you're 18 years old and you grew up in a Christian home and everything was love and protection and security, some of you go through culture shock when events take place that discourage you. And you really don't know how to handle it very well. People have different capacities for life's events. I feel like I'm one that I have a very large event for large capacity for negative events, just the way I was raised. I wasn't raised in the protected, sheltered Christian home. Nothing wrong with that. My children were raised in a Christian home, a very protected home, but I wasn't too careful with my boys. And so you come to a college and you understand, you start recognizing, you know, not all Christians are nice. You know what? Some of the faculty members, sometimes the president isn't nice. What's this all about? Well, guess what? We're all cut of the same cloth. We're the same flesh you are. And so there's all kinds of opportunities to become discouraged. Some of you, a small minority of you, you have some pretty serious health issues. Those health issues can wear upon you. And by the way, Satan is always willing to wait for your weak moment. And that's when he takes that tool of discouragement and says, hold on just a second. And it begins with lies, and you have to believe them first. Instead of believing truth, you believe lies from the devil. And he carves your heart out, and now he has your heart. And all of a sudden, I'm leaving Hiles Anderson College. All of a sudden, you start questioning, is God really real? Many agnostics, atheists, used to be born-again Christians who became discouraged. In John chapter 4, we see those very famous words, let not your heart be troubled. Do you get what John is saying there, or Jesus is saying there? Let not your heart be what? Don't let it be troubled. You say, Brother Douglas, is that possible? Well, listen, if Jesus says that, it's possible. You know, I'm all about being proactive. I hate it when I or others around me live a life where they make mistakes and they just have to react to the mistakes. And this is why there will always be a strong emphasis, as long as I'm here, on the personal discipline. Starting in the rooms, I will preach that message until the day I die. If you want to change the world, you make your bed. If you want to change the world, take care of the little things. If you want to change the world, you got to roll up your sleeves. You got to get serious about life. Many of you have been coddled. I hate to say that, but you've been coddled. Overprotected. And it's time to wake up and recognize this is life. And it's not always easy. I sometimes wished I would have been raised in a Christian home, but the Holy Spirit reminds me, no. And I thank God that I went through all the difficulties that I did. Those of you who are not raised in Christian homes, or you did not have the perfect Christian homes and you struggled, never, never be ashamed of that. God chose, God ordained for you to be raised in the home that you were raised.
So John chapter 14, verse 1, the disciples were discouraged by the announcement. Jesus in chapter 13 revealed that I'm going to go away. And they feared, they lost courage that God was not going to be faithful to them. That's us right there. This is why we make so many dumb decisions. We don't believe God is faithful to us. Can somebody here testify, when was God not faithful to you? I can look back at all my years, even back when I was a child, when I was not raised in a Christian home, all through my very troubled teenage years and my 3 years in the army that were very troubled until I got saved. And even then, He was faithful to me. He preserved me to that point on May 28, 1980, where I heard the gospel. He was faithful. And I certainly can testify from that day forward, God has been incredibly faithful to me. One, why would God be unfaithful to you? Why can we not just believe Him at His promises? And I'm going to go back and I'm going to read that because it's a powerful verse that kind of goes over our head. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He's saying to the disciples, believe what I'm telling you. Believe what I'm telling you. Our greatest sin in Christianity is the sin of unbelief. We just don't believe God. Don't let your heart be ruled by what you see. Let it be ruled by what Jesus or what God promises you. You got to look beyond, folks, because sometimes the sea of life is going to get very boisterous, very rough. There's going to be waves, and it's going to be like, hold on. Well, don't look at that. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot testify the amount of times where it's like, are we going to make it, Mrs. Douglas, Tina? What's going on here? But you know what? That's when you fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. You turn your eyes upon Him. He is always faithful. And regardless of what you are going through right now, or have been through, or will go through, He will always be faithful to you. Hebrews chapter 12, we read that source of context of Scripture. Let me break that down. The beginning of that chapter is talking about a race. And then about the author, the one who placed us in the race. Do not forget the one who placed you here. Can I say this? Please interpret it correctly. It wasn't your pastor. It wasn't your parents. They may have been instruments, but it was God that placed you here. He started it. Now you got to finish it. He goes on and he gives the example of Christ, his suffering. You're not going to make it through life without experiencing suffering. He goes on in verse 4 to appeals to endure. Keep on going. This is where he says, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. In other words, he's saying, suck it up, buttercup. There's no promises in Scripture that life is going to be easy. And don't, listen, let me just, commercial, sidetrack. Leave the sermon over there. Don't be ashamed of Hiles Anderson College. I'm going to say it again. Get off the stupid blog sites. Do you understand? Those who are criticized are usually those who are doing something. You don't criticize weakness. You don't criticize those people who are not doing anything. I'm proud to be a Hiles Anderson College alumni and a graduate. I really am. I'm not ashamed of our philosophy or what we do here. I'm very proud of it. And y'all need to kind of tune in and dial in and kind of think about what you're doing here. And I'll be proud to die a Hiles Anderson College graduate. I never have been ashamed. Let's move on here. So he says, lift up the hands that hang down. He says, come on, get up and move. Stop being discouraged. And then verse number 13, find the right direction. Let's read that verse again. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now, what's going on there? I really think he's saying, get your mind out of the gutter. Listen, you're letting Satan carve your heart out. Get your mind out of the gutter. How many of you have ever told yourself that? You've been honest with yourself and you just said, get the mind out of the gutter. And in some cases, you need to kind of just transfer yourself from this group of friends to a group of friends that love the Lord, and they show that. And very simple,
you've all heard the statement, but boy, sin really does complicate life.
Amen.
It does. Now, that's a personal testimony, but it's also a testimony of the thousands of people that I've counseled with who come broken, and sin is like a hand grenade that has been tossed into the living room, and everybody has been wounded and injured. One thing, sin. So really kind of get your mind out of the gutter there. Start thinking right. If you got to take some time off, like Brother Lutz said, take a break, then take a break. You know, it is amazing what sleep will do to you. It will really, really change your perspective on life. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Just don't sleep in chapel, all right? Find the right direction. Find the right friends. Find the right thinking. Find the right purpose. Follow peace and holiness. All these things are going to encourage your heart. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, David's calamity at Ziklag. The Amalekites took the women and children captive. Didn't kill them, just captured them. And everybody wanted to kill David. And David did what? He encouraged himself in the Lord. You know, there are times, and I'm always encouraged when I exit this campus and I see our students up in this area just walking around, and I would have to assume that they are praying. Frequently, I'll see students with their Bibles open reading scripture. Make sure you find your encouragement in the Lord. You know, the world offers us a lot to be encouraged. You know, eating encourages me. It really does. Good food. Unfortunately, I've got something going on with my body that won't allow me to eat good food. Miserable. It really is miserable. But you've got to find those things that encourage you. If a big, fat ice cream cone encourages you, go get a big, fat ice cream cone. If one of those big, fat Chicago burritos makes you happy, go up there and eat them. I'll never forget the time as a division leader, I was preaching to the bus captains because they were wasting time, and they'd tell their stories about being in the burrito shops of Chicago when I thought they should have been out knocking on doors. And I ripped on them. I mean, I was hard that Saturday morning. And I went up to my bus route, and I started craving a burrito. I thought, you know what, I cannot do this. That would be hypocrisy. And then something or somebody told me, well, if you'll just go to a discreet burrito shop where nobody else is, you can do it. That's it, right? That's where it all starts. And I did that. And there I am in this very remote burrito shop on the far west side of Diversey, chowing down on a burrito. It was delicious. And the side of guacamole, it was delicious. Guess who walked in? One of my bus captains and his workers. That was a real awkward moment. David Scott, where are you? It was your dad that walked in. And there he and his bus worker, and he said, Brother James Scott said, Pastor Scott said, hey, Brother Dave, looks like a good burrito. And I just, yeah, okay. I was really, really embarrassed. David encouraged himself in the Lord. I'm going to give you about 6 points. We're going to close it down. First of all, develop a predetermined game plan for your reaction to discouragement. I mean, you got to know what to do when you're discouraged. I know what I need to do. What I need to do many times is go exercise, a 45-minute intense exercise. I mean, beat the stuffings out of my body. Sweat. I mean, rolling sweat coming off me, and those endorphins just take over the bloodstream. And you feel like you're Rocky. Dun, 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 dun. You know, we need to have more gym time for the ladies. Not for the reason you guys are thinking, stuff head. But listen, I wish you could at any time. We probably, Mrs. Bushy, we probably need to find more gym time or something. Not to lose weight, girls, but to get those endorphins going. Okay. I lost half the crowd here, you guys. Next, listen, develop a predetermined game plan for your reaction to discouragement. One of that is your view of negative events.
You know, you get out all sorts, and it's just like, well, the world's coming to an end, and why does this person do this? I'm going to leave everything. Shut up with that. No, I've said it. Can I say it again? Shut up with that. What you ought to be thinking is, Lord, thank you for this trial. Thank you because you have chosen me to experience this very unfair event to do something in my heart. You know, crucifixion wasn't really fair to an innocent man, or shall I say an innocent God. He knows all about that. But we squawk, we squeal. I have to admire people that go through great injustices, but they quietly go about their business. I have great respect for Christians that like that. But the Christians who do this and wham, they cry and they criticize and they get on social media and they put it out there, zero respect. Zero. I said zero respect. Keep it to yourself. Do you understand that everybody on this planet, have you ever experienced injustices? I know you have, and I know you have, and I know I have. I know most of the people over there have. But you don't see them airing it out publicly. It's just not a fair thing to do. And so have a predetermined view of how you're going to react when you're discouraged. Number two, stay healthy. Stay healthy. Poor health can discourage the strongest of the strong. In other words, eat right. Again, we offer a lot here at Hiles Anderson College. You can go down to the bookstore. You can go down to the square, and you can have all kinds of goodies. But you need to limit those times. I know. Just a few minutes ago, I said, if you want a big fat ice cream cone, eat it. But now I'm saying, taking care of your body. Listen, discover water. How's that for preaching? Discover water. Listen, I'm going to pass out to all dormitory students the benefits of water. You got to drink water. As a matter of fact, here we go. Toast. Here we go. Your diet is important. Exercise. Exercise in your dorms if you have to. No one encourages you. Hard work encourages me. Challenges encourage me. Accomplishments encourage me. Listen, lazy people are most always discouraged. You're not accomplishing anything. You fail your classes because you're always tired. Listen, you're going to live the rest of your life tired. You got to roll up your sleeves, those feeble knees, those hands that hang down, and say, I got to work hard. And such is life. Pace yourself. Balance. You know, as a bus captain, I got all fired up about my bus route. I was a bus captain. I was a division leader. This was back in the mid-1980s. And, you know, I know, that was a long time ago. I was 12 years old, and I was a bus captain. And I gave everything to my bus route. Can I just say something? Be careful about the old cliche, give everything to your bus route. Oh, it got real quiet, didn't it? You're listening to somebody who spent decades in the bus ministry. And I'm wholehearted, give everything on the weekend. But when you say give everything, everything means everything. The bus ministry, your bus kids can be idle. It is getting real quiet here. Go ahead, counter me with, you know, if you got a better truth, but this is the truth. And here's the point here. I got my report card at the end of the semester. I'm sure Brother Ray Young was very pleased with me. Production. I'm sure the morale of the student body or the workers in the division was great. But you know what? The morale of my wife was not too great when she got that in the mail. D minus. That was the one class I passed. Guess what the rest were? Yeah, wow. Yeah, you got it. Wow. First year of marriage, it didn't go well when she received that report card. And I can still hear her, Dave. Oh, yeah. But I gave everything to my bus route. Now, I'm all for you going to meetings on Saturday morning. Did you hear me? I'm all for you getting out of bed on Saturday morning. And don't get quiet on me, because half of you that are doing that, you don't get up and go to your meetings anyhow. Man, it's fun to preach. Lord, help me to be nice. But on Saturday, when you're there, visit hard. I visited hard. I didn't have time for play when I went to the bus route. It was knock on a lot of doors, do what I had to do, and get back. Joey, hello, can you say amen? And you know what? I'd spend the better part of the day there until I started having children and gave them a little bit of time on Saturday night. I'm not against a man who is a junior or senior and he's dating to take once a month or once every 6 weeks and come back and have a date with your girlfriend. Amen. Joey, I'm sorry. Folks, listen to me. It's called balance. Balance. I was very encouraged in my bus route until I got my report card. And then I realized I was this. And I never did it again. Okay, well, now that we're all encouraged, pace yourself. Get fired up about your bus route, but get fired up about your academics. Get fired up about life. Get fired up about Jesus. Amen. Next, don't seek to be a shining star. Don't seek to be a shining star. Yeah, but Brother Heil's life verse was Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. That has a totally different context. Totally different context. What happens if you peak as a sophomore in college or a junior in college or senior in college? Guess what happens if you peak? Guess what's the other on the other side of the hill? It goes downhill. Can I just say something? I don't think I've peaked, and I don't want to peak. In other words, you just be faithful to what you have to do. Don't seek this. Hey, look at that boy. Look at that brother. Hey, look at that sister. There's only one approval you should seek, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't seek to be a shining star. Peaking too early is unhealthy. Next, surround yourself with people who encourage you. Some of you, can I just say, you need new friends. Those people who bully others, those people who tear down others, they're here. Number five, don't attach significance to small matters. Listen, there are people out there that you attach significance to everything. You are going to be an emotional yo-yo. Thank God, God gave me this compartment that says big deal, and I just stick it in the big deal compartment. It is really full. I've had to create another big deal compartment since coming here to Hiles Anderson College. It just doesn't matter. Just move on. Well, did you hear what they said about you? Don't care. Insignificant. Did you hear that criticism of you? Insignificant. It doesn't matter. And so we give significance to these teeny tiny little things, and we become this emotional basket case, and you are now a puppet of life. You're not doing anything in life. You're just the puppet of life. So be very careful. What is important? What is significant? If it is not significant, if it's something that it interrupts your comfort, it's insignificant. If it's something that interrupts your inconvenience, it's insignificant. Your pleasure, insignificant. Or your way of doing things, it's insignificant. There are all kinds on any given day, the things I just have to say, open up, doesn't matter, compartment, and put it in there. But there are some times it's like, no, this does matter, and we're going to pay attention to it, and we're going to discuss it. Let's move on. Don't attach significance to small matters. Number six, and last, be focused on your purpose. In other words, you don't have time for discouragement. Be focused on your purpose. Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. Peter and Paul, the opposition from the Sanhedrin, the same group of men that put Jesus on the cross, was very great. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right or in the sight of God, to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we see and heard. Go ahead, throw us in jail, but we're going to continue to preach Christ, is what they were saying. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3, the words of Nehemiah, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? In other words, Nehemiah said, you are so insignificant. I am going to continue the work. I'm going to come and do what I came here for, is build the walls. And your purpose is to, number one, please Christ. Your purpose is to get an education, training for the ministry. Your purpose is to make a big impact in all that you do while you're here. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. I love that statement. I don't care what you think of me, Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not going to be careful. Here's what I have to say to you. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known to thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Be focused on purpose. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness.